So let's go ahead and get into what I wanted to share with you today. Before I do that, though, I know you need to tell me a few things. It's always good to get it off your chest, how you feel about you and your stand on God's Word. So let's talk about it. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. Can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. En español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are doing great with that. And I really appreciate you sharing it with me, okay? Today, I want to take you on a little journey on dealing with mental pressures. I know that some of you never have mental pressures, and so you can just go home. But the rest of you might want to hear this. I'm just kidding. I know nobody has mental pressures. No, I'm just kidding. We all deal with mental pressures. And mental pressures are not fun, but they are an ingredient of life. They're going to be there. You're going to have to deal with them whether you like it or not. And wonderfully so, God's Word teaches us how to do it the most effective way. And I'd like to make a statement as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you haven't received a copy, bought a copy of my book, The Grace of Giving, I recommend you do so. And I recommend you read it cover to cover many times over. And I've taken this teaching out of there and added some things to it. It's always timely. But as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to tell you something. You always have the right to free your soul from troubling mental pressures. It's your right. It's a right. It's a God-given right. And nobody can take that right away from you. You have the right to attack and see any and all mental pressures removed. And I ask you, I implore you to use that right. To go to war against mental pressures, to take a stand on God's Word so that mental pressures are minimized, if not completely abated, in your life. But you have to do that. Now, interestingly, God's Word has given us the keys. Well, if you're going to do anything biblically, you got to at least trust in the Bible. You got to at least believe that the Bible is the will of God, the Word of God. And you've got to at least go to it and understand that when you find a principle, it's yours for the taking and usage. It's up to you to use it, though. You've got to believe enough and trust enough to take it and say, I'm going to do this, and it's really, really, really going to work. Now, that's your job. The rest of it's up to God. Because in the Bible, you'll find all kinds of wonderful spiritual principles that work if you do them. If you don't do them, you never see the benefit of it. So sometimes we have to push ourselves a little bit. Come on, let's do it. Okay, well, let's get into the dynamic principle of how to deal with mental pressures from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We are talking about believers in Macedonia, and the Corinthian believers were being told about them. And we're talking about tremendous grace. Now, what does grace mean? Grace means favor. When we talk about grace upon somebody, we're talking about God showing that somebody that somebody is one of his favorites. You're my favorite, and I'm going to do all kinds of special things for you. That's what it means. And so God was showing the Macedonian believers how they were all his favorites. Now, everybody that's a Christian is one of God's favorites. But when you apply biblical principle, especially this one I'm going to teach you, you get even more favor. And you can get more and more favor from God. It's just like, I love my kids and I'll take care of them. But boy, if one of them happens to be super special and nice and wonderful and just, I don't know, does wonderful things like bake me blueberry pies and blueberry pies. Well, I'm just going to feel really good, aren't I? And maybe something happens. Maybe I end up just feeling so great that I go do something super special for that person. It's called favoritism. Well, parents are supposed to be impartial, and I do my best to do that. But favoritism still exists, sorry to say. And it's a good thing with God, because God loves to show his favor to you. But what can you do to turn that switch on? Do you just sit and keep doing what you did last week? Do you keep living your life like you did last year? Do you say, hey, I'm really fine with God. I don't need to make any changes. I like getting up in the morning at whatever time and going to bed at whatever time and doing all the things in between at whatever times. I'm happy enough and I think God likes me and that's good, okay? I don't really need to talk about this. Okay, fine. I can't change you. Only you could change you. But I can ask you a question. Are you happy with your life? And would you like to see more favor from God in your life? Well, these Macedonian believers were stacked with favor, amazingly so. The Corinthian believers needed it. That's why it's written here. So we jump into verse 2 and learn about the pressures that were upon the Corinthian believers. Verse 2, how then that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Wow, that's a mouthful. So we're going to take each phrase. All right. The first phrase we're going to take is great trial of affliction. And I'd like to tell you, I don't necessarily like it, but I'm going to tell you that all of you are going to go through affliction, whatever that means. Everybody. And that's just the way it is. You can't escape it. You can't go somewhere and then it not exist. If you go live on some desert island, you're still going to have it. If you go live out on a glacier, you're still going to have it. I don't care where you go, you're still going to have it. So quit trying to get away from it. Instead, learn how to deal with it. That's just the way it is. On January 2nd, Joe mentioned it, I taught the kingdom of God. And in there, I told you, and I will share this verse again, I told you that anybody entering into the kingdom of God is going to go through tribulation. This affliction, it's the same word. You're just going to go through it. Sorry. We can hold hands and hug. And we can do all kinds of things together to make ourselves feel better. But we can't remove the truth from God's word. So we're going to have to deal with it the best way we can. These Macedonian believers gave. That's what this verse is saying in general. When their pressure was great, they gave. Giving relieves mental pressure. A better way to translate that phrase, how that in a great trial of affliction, is how that in a great testing of mental pressure. Tribulation means mental pressure. And these guys were under a lot of mental pressures. What kind of mental pressures do you deal with? Friends? Family? Work? What kind of pressures do you have? Everybody has pressures, but nobody wants them. But we have so many sometimes that we forget our right to free our souls from any and all mental pressures. We forget that right. And so we just sit there and take it. Bring it on. Give me more. Oh, I can deal with that. Give me more. We watch all of our TV shows, me included, that show all these people dealing with all their pressures. These shows never have God in them. Do you know that for the most part, a Christian has a free life? You got a free ride through life if you let God take care of you. He'll give the increase. He's the one that removes the pressure. He's the one that takes care of your every need. So why do you have to turn into some Superman? Why do you have to know, why do you have to be a Super MacGyver or something like that? You guys have all watched MacGyver, I think. Make all the science experiments and escape from all kinds of crazy Houdini places. Well, why do we have to be like that if God's our sufficiency? And if you look closely at the word for Christians, you're just passing through. You're not part of this government. You're not part of anything in this life as much as you are a part of heavenly citizenship, the kingdom of God. You don't belong here. This is not your home. You don't have to get so rooted in it that you think you've got to do all kinds of things to make it work. Hey, let me tell you something. If you lived on a platform 10,000 feet above the earth, maybe this would make sense. Nobody else could get up there but you and your friends that could live at that level, all the Christians, let's say. Now you look down here and you see all the governments doing all their screwy things, and you see all the social mess ups, and you see all the financial mess ups and all the economic woes and on and on and on. And you go, man, I'm not even part of that. Look, God's just giving me more manna from heaven. God provides me all the money I need. I don't even need air conditioning up here. I mean, you just look at all these great things that God does and he provides for you. Well, you're not at 10,000 feet. But you could make your mind change to understand that you're not part of this life like you have convinced yourself that you are. You're not. You are a citizen of heaven. And so you have rights. And you should learn to demand your rights. Your rights to have freedom from mental pressure. And so that's what the Corinthian believers were being taught. And they were being pushed to the limit. How that in a great testing of mental pressure. God does not test us. God does not come up to you and say, I'm testing you today. Because I don't know if you're a strong enough Christian. You'll never find any proof in the Bible about that. I know they talk about it all day long in churches. But it's not in the New Testament. It is in the Old. The Old Testament believers were tested. But not the Christians. You are not like them. You did not replace Old Testament people. You are a separate entity. Separated. It's amazing. But you got to believe that. You got to act like that. You got to live like that. When you walk around, walk like you're in a bubble. Walk like you're isolated from all the nonsense in the world. And quit getting caught up in it, snagged by it. So that you can float freely and live your life freely as a Christian. You have that right. But somewhere along the line, you got to draw the line with what parts of the world you absorb and what parts of the world you reject. And let me tell you, you better be rejecting a whole lot more than you absorb. You just better be. Dealing with mental pressure is a reality. And all too often we live in unreality. Is there a better word for unreality? La la land. Phantasm. Fantasies. All kinds of fake life stuff in your brain. We get too committed to living the unreal instead of living the real. But I like to tell you that dealing with mental pressure is real. And so these Corinthians, they had it up to here. They were loaded with mental pressures and they needed a way out. Well, on the same globe, at the same time, the Macedonian believers, and it wasn't just the weather, we're doing a whole lot better with the same kind of pressure. Really fantastic. Where is pressure felt, no matter its form? It's felt in the mind. It's not a thumb screw. It's not somebody pushing down on your head. It is mental. In verse 2, and it was still verse 2, the next phrase, how that in a great testing of mental pressure, the abundance of their joy, these guys had tremendous abundance. Abundance of joy. I'm going to read you the English translation of the Martin Luther, German, after I finish verse 2, and it uses a fantastic word. I'm not going to tell you until then, though. I want to say it, but I'm not. The abundance of their joy, though, is the next phrase. And it's a tremendous benefit to those who abundantly share. We're talking about giving. There's many ways to give in the church. One of them is to abundantly share of your material or financial abundance. And it says that in this great testing of mental pressure, their joy abounded. Their joy abounded. Wow. That's like a conundrum. That's like an oxymoron. Pressure and joy? What? See, it's weird, isn't it? But it's available. And this is why you've got to go to God's Word and trust it and let it come alive for you by using it. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. This is what the Macedonians were going through. All kinds of fightings and all kinds of fears. Make it real, guys. What would your life be like if you were fighting all the time and filled with fears? What would it be like? It would be horrible. Well, that's what these guys were going through. That's what they first experienced. Then they got taught to give. All too often, we get into trouble because we compare the unreal with the real. And we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to just live real lives. But so much of our world today is false reality. It's unreal. And that's because of the television. And that's because of the internet. And that's because of all our wonderful modes of communication. If we got rid of all those, things would get real quick. How about thoughts versus actions? You know, you can make believe all kinds of stuff, but that's not real. It's real when you walk out the door and go do it. You can watch food all day long on the TV, but if you don't go out and eat it, it's not going to do you any good. But we accept that as a good way of life anyway, living in the unreal. What about fear versus reality? How many times have you been afraid of something that simply didn't happen? I spent a lot of time with my kids as they grew up teaching them that some things weren't real. And they'd always come to me, Dad, I got this problem. I go, well, honey, it's probably not going to happen. It's probably not real. But they were afraid. And they went through the experience and they realized, oh, it didn't happen. And then they learned what fear was. And then they learn how to get delivered from fear by stop looking at the fear, stopping and starting real life experiences. Go out and see if it's real. What about online versus real world? That's another good one. That's today, current. You know, if you live online, computers and all that, that's fake. There's nothing real about that at all. It's virtual. It's not real. What's real is to go out and be with people and live your life among people. That's what's real. And most people don't even know how to do that today. And it's only been a half of a generation to where things have changed to be that desperate. What about texting versus the human voice? Kids today do not know how to talk. They won't talk. But they'll text all day long. That's a problem. Okay? And what about contrived versus reality. There's people that make all kinds of big deals about stuff that simply doesn't exist. Go find out what's real. What about the TV versus true experiences? The TV is all fake. Every bit of it's fake. It's all fake. But you know, I lived in New York and they told me this would happen. I said, no, it wouldn't. But they said, you know, after a while, you don't even feel like you need to leave the city because everything's there. You don't even feel like you need to leave the city. Really? Why? Well, because you can see the zoos on the TV. You see the shows on the TV. And pretty soon you just feel like everything's here and you just simply don't need to experience real life. And believe it or not, after 3 years, that did happen. I just didn't feel the need to ever leave. It was weird, but it really, really happened. We have to be careful about that. Start touching life. Like I said in the Kingdom of God teaching, you want to touch God? Pray. You want Him to touch you? Ask Him to talk to you back. Pray. The same with real life. Get out there and touch real life. Conquer your fears and start doing the things that you really want to do and quit fearing. We all too often live in unreal situations and we say that that's right. And so to me, that's mental pressure and it's time to get rid of it. Well, if you're ever going to deal with mental pressures, you have got to understand some of these things. Understand what the Macedonian believers went through and understand what the Corinthian believers were going through and why God delivered this word for them and for us, because Corinthians is also addressed to us. I know you all go through mental pressures. And if I said, okay, I want you to write down like 3 of your mental pressures. You could. You could actually write down 3. You have 3 right now that you're dealing with. And I want to tell you that help is on the way. But you have to do something. Well, that something is in the very next phrase. We're back in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. And their deep poverty abounded. This does not mean that they were poor. Now, there's many people that say, and in some of the translations I'll share with you say that, but that's not what this word means. And their deep poverty abounded. What? That's like another oxymoron. Poverty? Abound? That's weird. That's almost like a conundrum again. It shouldn't be, but it is. So what does poverty really mean? This poverty is, again, under the umbrella of God's grace. How could you have poverty with God's grace? That's really something. But they did whatever they did so well, whatever this deep poverty really means, that God caused it to abound. Do you see that? Whatever deep poverty is, abounded. God caused that because of His grace, because He favored them because of what they were doing. They had abundance, and they gave from that abundance. That's what happened. They were not poor, poverty-stricken people. Their poverty was a phrase coined out of a commitment to give. It's talking about a commitment to give. If you want to know the nitty-gritty of this, read it in the book, The Grace of Giving. But there are 3 different types of poverty in the Bible, in the New Testament. The first of these is financial poverty. Turn to Romans 15. In Romans 15 and verse 26, we read about the Macedonian believers. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. Now this is financial poverty, and these saints in Jerusalem were poor, but the Macedonian believers were not. Do you understand that? The Macedonian believers were not. The ones in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, they had enough money and goods and material things to give to the poor people, the ones that were really poor in Jerusalem. So what you read in 2 Corinthians 8:2 can't mean financially poor, poverty stricken. The second type of poverty is spiritual poverty. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And then we're going right back to 2 Corinthians 8. I don't know how much time you guys spend in the Word. I don't know if you have the patience to sit and listen to teachings. I don't know. My fear is that you don't have a lot. Only because of the way our society is engineered. You know, on TV, ads have to change every few seconds to even keep people's attention. Because people just can't stand to sit and listen anymore. That's sad. But that's the way it is. If you have a problem listening to God's word, I would recommend that you work on your patience and thank God for more patience and say, hey, I just need to calm down. I just need to have the peace of God in me to let it rule so that I can receive more of God's word. I need to slow down. I need my mind to just stop so that I can receive. Just because society has said you have to run at 100 miles an hour whether you like it or not, and images have to change every 2 seconds whether you like it or not just to keep your interest, doesn't mean that you can't slow down and enjoy God's word. You have to fight for your right to be free from mental pressure. And let me tell you something. If you're running at 100 miles an hour, bowing down to all society has to say to you on how you're supposed to live your life, even though you don't belong here, you're a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of God. You still have the right to demand your freedom from mental pressure, to slow down and to say, stop. I'm not going at 100 miles an hour right now. I'm stopping. I'm just taking the time to slow down and absorb the goodness of God, the grace of God, the promises of God. I'm going to act like a citizen of heaven. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to continue to be like the world says I have to be. I'm not going to do that. Really something, huh? Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not Christians. This is Old Testament still, Matthew. The Macedonians were not in financial poverty, nor in spiritual poverty, which is what was Matthew 5, 3. The reference in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, to their deep poverty, go back to 2 Corinthians 8, 2, refers to their commitment to give. Oh, they had an undying commitment to give. The Macedonians were completely committed to give, and this is how they maintained an abundance of joy. There may be days upon days when the pressures seem barely manageable. I know what life is like. I'm here too. But I'm standing in it. I'm going through it. And that's my job, to help you. I know what you feel like. I know what you go through. You don't have to pretend you don't. But I know how to get out of it because of God's word. I'm not a know-it-all, but I know who knows it all. And I'll go to him anytime I need to. And my job is to stand here and help you and be the one that can get you out of the stuff you don't want to be in. That's my job. And I love my job. And I'm saying that to all you guys out on the phone lines too. I don't care what you go through. I know what you go through. And I can help you. And if I can't, I can find somebody that can. And it usually just comes down to going to the Bible and seeing what it says. Let's stop pretending that we don't go through all the nonsense we go through. Let's start living like super Christian conquerors, knowing that we have a right to free our souls from any and all mental pressures. And I mean it. Let's do that together. because we can. Oh, it's just fantastic. Joy is something that is produced as one commits to giving, no matter how much pressure exists. And because of how this principle of giving works, one always, and I mean always, has the ability to maintain joy. You think I don't go through pressure? I have more than you, because I'm responsible to stand, to lead, to teach, and to help you guys. You think I don't have pressure? You think the devil wants me doing this? I guarantee you he doesn't. While you're off doing your job and playing with your family and doing whatever you have to do, I'm doing that too. But I also have the pressure of standing so that you have something spiritual to help you grow in your walk. Most of you have tried to find things in other places. And if you can find things in other places, great. I'm talking about where you can grow spiritually and learn the word. But folks, it's almost non-existent out there. And that's just the way it is. I'm not saying it's non-existent. I said almost. I talk to people every day almost about this subject. And people just look and look and look, and they hate going from church to church, from building to building, because they never find what they need. They hate it. They're sick of it. Especially the older guys. They had enough. But they don't have a willingness to try anymore either. That's what's sad. And I can't do anything about that. Because I tell them what we do, but they're not interested because they don't have the passion anymore. The devil's kicked the passion right out of them when he kicked them in the teeth. You know, I told this one guy, I said, stop looking for churches. That's what he said he was looking for, trying to find a church to go to. I said, why in the world are you trying to find a church? Why don't you just go try to find the Word of God? You'll never find your answers in churches. Churches are not where it's at. The Bible's where it's at. He had never thought that before. He wondered why for 30 years he was so defeated. Well, that's why. Why would you go look for something decade after decade the same way expecting to find it? Why? Isn't that kind of nuts? We all know that. Some of you even know the definition of insanity. Hey, look, God's word's the answer. And you will never fail if you go to the Bible for your answers and your help. You will never, ever fail. But you have to be willing to do that. You have to be willing to say, okay, I'm not looking for a church anymore. I'm just looking for the Word of God. And if somebody in the church speaks the Word of God, well, praise God. But don't get your hopes up, because about as soon as you feel like you're getting happy, they're going to bring up the Trinity. And when they find out you don't believe in the Trinity, they're not going to want to talk to you anymore, because they're good Christians, right? Oh, come on. How could you believe in something that doesn't even exist in the Bible? That's why I say church is not the answer, but that's not the only reason. There's a ton of other reasons. But you got to get serious about you. And about why you're doing what you're doing. And about your right to free your soul from mental pressures. And everything I'm talking about, folks, is a mental pressure. All these silly examples I keep just throwing out, they're all mental pressures of some sort that each and every one of you have to deal with. They might not be one of those three that you just wrote down on your list, imaginatively, but they're there. And I know they're there, and I have to deal with them just like you. God's the one that gives the increase. All he asks is that we reach out to him. Make the connection, and then he reaches to us. How do you reach out to him? By following his word. How do you follow his word? By knowing his word. And I know some of you might have problems with patience. In hearing the word being taught, sitting down and reading it and studying it, I tell you, if you start doing it, it'll change your life. If you say, okay, I'm going to push away the world right now, I'm going to bring up the word. And then let God give the increase in your life. Keep it simple. I'm not asking you to research the Bible like I do, like I need to do, like I have to do in order to do my job in front of you day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to keep it simple. But I'm asking you to go to the Bible and use it as your sole reference for help and aid for everything from God. So you always have the ability to maintain joy. Again, in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Well, what in the world does riches of their liberality mean? Now, that's confusing. Riches of their liberality, we don't even use words like that. Most people aren't rich. And liberality, I don't think I've ever said that word. Now, I have, but I don't know about you. Not only can there be joy in the commitment to give, but one always has the potential to abound toward something. What? What something? Unto the riches of their liberality. See the word unto? So all that joy and abundance is going to go somewhere. It's going to end up in something. It's going to take you to the next level. What is it? Unto the riches of their liberality. Liberality means single-mindedness or focus. That's all it means. Focused. Focus. These Christians maintain such focus on the importance and continued operation of giving that the more they gave, the more they wanted to give. Now, how do you make something like that happen in the world? You go up to somebody and say, if you go and push button A 100 times, you're going to want to push it 100 times more. Huh? It's nuts. They're not going to get it. And you might not get it. Who's going to want to push a button 100 times more after you just pushed it 100 times? I hate pushing buttons. How about you? You like pushing buttons? I'm saying if you go and try to make something up in the world and say, if you go do this, you're going to want to do it more. That only works in the spiritual realm. If you go eat a whole cake, you're going to want to eat another whole cake. It doesn't work unless you get into the spiritual realm. If you go drink a whole bottle of whiskey, you're going to want to drink another whole bottle of whiskey. That doesn't work except in the spiritual realm. You got to get possessed then. It's called alcoholic. Spirit of Leviathan. If you go put on a suit, you're going to want to put on another suit. It just gets weird. Until you get into the spiritual realm and use the spiritual laws of God. And God says here, if you give, you're going to want to give more. You're going to be more committed to it. Why? Because of the abundance of joy that comes to you from God. And it's something that He does. All you have to do is give. You don't have to do anything else. You just give. When you give, God's going to favor you with His grace, and joy is going to abound in your life, and you're going to want to give more. It's cyclic. Not sick, but cyclic. It just keeps going on and on and on. Now that's a spiritual law. That's something in the spiritual realm. And that's something that I want you to do. That's what's so fantastic. Their actions became cyclic and grew out of their commitment to give. In fact, their commitment to give became richer and richer and richer. Instead of worldly riches becoming the goal of their commitment to give, which is where people usually start, and I've got no problem with that. Because the Bible says you're supposed to be rich. The Bible says that you, as God kids, are supposed to be the wealthiest people on the face of this earth. So if you think that you're supposed to be poverty-stricken, get it out of your head. And if you are poverty-stricken, you better be paying attention to this. Because it works. Oh, you'll have plenty of money when you tap into God's spiritual laws, but you'll also have plenty of joy. Their riches rested in their focused commitment to keep giving. And I believe I'm at that in my life. I can always grow. But I love giving. I love when I hear somebody have a need to take care of it. The hardest part is to get people to talk about their needs because they're so self-centered and they're authoritarian. They don't even want God in their lives. They just want to rule their own life. That they won't say anything. But you know something? Everybody has needs. With this kind of abundance, Christian individuals and ministries cannot fail in terms of having the abundance needed to fulfill the purposes of abundant sharing. And verse 3 takes us to show how the much commitment these people were focused on, what they did. It says in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." These people were willing, and it was within their power. And that word power is used twice. The Macedonians' focused commitment to maintain such a high level of giving is called a power. It is your right to maintain a high focus of giving. It's your right. Exercising that right will fulfill the exercising of your right to free your soul from mental pressure. So which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Which comes first, freeing your soul from mental pressures, wanting to, or your right to this power to keep giving? I'd say it's the power to keep giving. You keep giving. You just never stop. You keep giving. You never stop. Every Christian has this power or ability within. You just don't stop giving. I don't care how weak you feel. I don't care how poor you feel. You got to start somewhere. Can't you find somebody, something to give to? We all know the principle of abundant sharing where you financially, materially give to the ministry. I'm not talking about that. You should already have that one down pat. And if you're not giving to the ministry that blesses your life all the time, something's wrong. And I don't know why you wouldn't give, because what you're saying is you're afraid to get up on that 10,000-foot pedestal and live away from this world. You're so grasped by the fears of this world, you're snagged. You can't walk freely financially. Well, God wants you to be free. You're supposed to give. And the more you give, the more you receive. There's, you know, all the verses, but that's not what I'm addressing. Every Christian has this truly powerful ability. And Paul was so excited about seeing the stand these men and women exemplified that he bragged to them about the Macedonian believers to these Christians or Corinthians. He just bragged about them. He goes, "You see these guys? You know, I'm amazed at what we do. I mean, I think you guys are wonderful. And I'm amazed at the money that does come into this ministry. And it's because of what you guys do. It's because of your commitment to give. I think it could be a whole lot more. I think we could do a whole lot more if you guys would free up your purse strings a little bit. I do." But that's only part of this. The other part is your daily walk. You're giving in your daily walk. Are you free with your money and your life and your things so that you're not afraid to give to people? You know, you have to ask that question. It's part of this whole thing. Well, it says that in this verse, above their abilities in terms of the power they had to give, they were willing of themselves. Above their abilities in terms of the power. They decided, they did it, but even above that, they just went far beyond that. They were willing. Are you willing? And this paints such a clear picture of how these people wanted to help others. How much do you want to help others? Or do you want to help others? Are you so wrapped into your own life and locked away from the mainstreams of real living that you don't even see the needs of others anymore? How many needs have you seen in other people's lives just this last week? How many can you honestly identify? I saw this need, and this need, and these people last week. And here's what I did to help them. How many of you have done that? See, this is what I'm saying, to take your life out of the unreal and put it into mainstream. You say, not me. I can't do that. I'm a kid. Or I'm too old. Or I have to work. Oh, didn't feel that well this week. Whatever. And you just go through these weird thoughts and excuses. Weird. When all I say is just get out and give. Go up to somebody and say, hi, how are you? How you doing? And don't be weird about it either. Don't act like an oddball. They'll look at you and run away. Just be nice. You know, just say, hey, how's it going? You know, and they'll go, oh, it's going pretty good. Well, how's your life today? I did this to a guy in an elevator the other day. I always do this when I'm stuck with somebody in the elevator. I just look at him and go, how's it going? You pretty happy today? Huh? Yeah. Oh, great. But it is a nice day, don't you think? And then when I walk off the elevator, I go, well, you have a great one. Well, thank you. Just reach out. What if somebody said, no, it's not a good day? What if somebody just happened to say that? Why would we close our lives off and not be Christian? Why? Because somebody hurt us the last time we did that? Or because we didn't feel so good? Do you know that if you don't feel good and you give, you feel better? Remember the spiritual law? This is not walking into a hospital and getting pumped up with some kind of morphine. This is God's law of giving and receiving. If you give, you'll receive. If you operate His law, His favor will be upon your life. I'm not talking about you'll be in grace, because you already are. Christians are born again in grace. We're past that, folks. What about multiplying that? Because it is available. You don't think that's available? What about eternity? When you get to heaven, and then finally when heaven is on earth, the new earth is formed, and the new Jerusalem comes down to earth, and we're all living here on the earth. Some of you might not even know that, but it's what the Bible says. And then you got some of the guys on that new earth working in the kitchens, working out in the fields, because there are going to be fields, and there are going to be merchants bringing food and goods into the new Jerusalem. So where's it going to come from? Who's going to make it? Somebody. You're going to eat there. You're going to drink there. Who's going to make the food? There's going to be houses and homes. Well, who's going to make those? How's it all going to happen? Who's going to take care of them? There's going to be some people working pretty hard, but they're going to be there. That's the good thing. And there's going to be some other people enjoying maybe what you could call the good life. I wonder how that's going to happen. Why is that going to happen? It's called God's favor. And you guys as Christians are at the very top of the list, whether you believe it or not. So if He's going to magnify His grace to us in eternity, maybe you can understand why He's just busting at the seams to magnify His grace to you today, right now. If you are tired of your mental pressures, if you've had enough, and you really want to do something about it, you don't want to have that thought anymore, you don't want to have that feeling anymore, you don't want to have that pressure anymore, whether it's social or financial or marital or whatever, then get up on that 10,000-foot platform that I talked about earlier and tap into the spiritual law of committed giving. Committed. To where nobody could shake you off because you're so focused on it. Single-mindedness. when these Macedonian believers saw needs in other people's lives, they literally tripped over themselves to help others so that others would not suffer. If I see somebody suffer, I do whatever I can at that moment. At that moment, I don't run away. I don't care what it costs me, because I always make sure, and I'm not teaching this today, that it's not a burden. That's another subject. You can read about it in the book. Because it can't be a burden to you, but you know what a burden is. You know, if you see somebody with a need, and I'm not talking about a beggar on the street, I'm talking about real life people, you know, in real life. I don't know if that communicates very well, but maybe you know what I mean. And you know, you're in the elevator and you say, hey, how's it going? Well, man, today's just not a very good day. Really? What's up? Well, my wife just died. And you know, your soul just drops out of your body for a second. You go, gosh, that's horrible. You know, or my best friend just got killed, or something terrible, or you know, or I just lost my job, or I'm just trying to make ends meet. And they wouldn't say this to you, but you already know this. I don't know God like you, so I'm not getting blessed by God like you are. But you, that runs through your mind as you're talking. And this guy's standing there and he's got a need, you know. Well, is there anything I can do to help? And of course the answer is going to be no, but maybe something will happen from there. Maybe you'll strike up a relationship of some sort. You'll be able to share some word or something that would be a seed that grows as God gives the increase. Or maybe it's with somebody you know and they see you. They trust you. They know you. And then they say, well, I have a need. Like this guy that, he's my trainer. And I see needs in his life every once in a while. And I see him go like up and down, you know, feeling-wise and emotion-wise. And if he's having a really hard week, you know, I'll try to do something. I'm not going to ignore it. That would be stupid. But I look at my life. And I say, if this guy needs something that costs $20, and I, you know, I've got my budget. You'd hate to see my budget. I'm anal about it. I'm so anal, my wife won't even let me talk about it. Okay? But she likes how it works. Anyway, I know how much money I'm going to have in December. Now, that's sick. Okay? But I also know that if I'm talking to somebody and they need $20, or they need whatever $20 would buy, I know it's not going to be a burden to me to do it. I just know that. I know at any day in my life, whether giving materially and financially is going to be a burden or not. Do you understand that? Any day. Up until December 31st, 2011, that is. End of the year. How well do you know your life? You know, the Bible says that you're not supposed to give if it's a burden. You know that. How do you determine if it's a burden? Is $20 a burden? Is $50 a burden? Is $100 a burden? This guy didn't have any food. So I went over to Kroger and I bought a $100 gift card. And I gave it to him. Was that a burden? No, because I know that I'll have enough money to get through the end of the year. As long as everything keeps happening. And I have to trust in that because God's the one that gives the increase. I live on the other side of fear. I don't sit around worrying. I just plan and believe and act. What do? I want you to be free. So I'm not chained by fear. And if I feel I am, I do things to stop it. I step out. I make decisions. I go through barriers, and I say, life is going to be different. I'm not going to be the same. My wife knows that. I'm always throwing something new out on the table. She's pretty good about adjusting. At first, it was fun in our marriage. Now she just takes it in stride. But we have fun. But we're not bound by fear. because I'm bound by the Bible. And I know what it says. And I know what freedoms I have and what rights I have. And I want you to have those same rights. I want you to be free from any mental pressures. And you might think, you know, gosh, that's a little selfish, isn't it? Why would you do that? Well, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why I do what I do. Yes, I'm happy about eternity. And I'm thankful that I'm earning rewards and all that stuff. That's cool. I like it. I'm into it. It's promises. I'm going for it. Trusting in it. Not worried about it. Think it'll be great when it happens. Yeah, that's all great. I'll tell you something. There's bigger things than that to me. One of the things is my family. I think one of the most noble things a man could do in this life is to have a family. Because then he has to learn the Bible and apply spiritual principles, even if he doesn't know he's doing it. Because you can't raise kids the right way without incorporating God somehow. And that's beautiful. The family, in and of itself, is a spiritual act. In the darkest parts of the world, in the most disgusting religions the devil has to offer, it's still a godly thing. And it just speaks for all time. I want to read you two translations, and then I'm going to read you something else to close with to explain the real why of why I do what I do and why you ought to be doing what you're doing. Don't put that up on the screen yet, but be ready to. Chris is going to put something on the screen for you guys out on the lines there. First of all, I really like the Martin Luther Bible. To an extent, I still have to compare it to the Greek because there's still gaps. And I trust the Greek. I don't ever trust the English or the German or the Spanish. I trust the Greek. Okay? And that's the way you ought to be too. So there's things in these that are wrong, but there's also things that are even that are righter than the King James we use. And I'm just going to read you two different translations from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And this is the Martin Luther English translation. Do you know that when Martin Luther translated the Bible in 1522, you know how long he took to do the whole Bible in the Wartburg Castle? While he was hiding? 11 weeks. 11 weeks! Okay, so here's 5 minutes worth of his work. For in a severe test of afflictions, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I thought that was cool. I'll read it again. For in a severe test of afflictions, And remember I said God will never test you? That doesn't mean that afflictions aren't tests, though. They're just not coming from God. You know, if you take a test, it's where you show how good you are in that subject. That doesn't mean God's testing you, though. But it's just a circumstance of events. For in a severe test of afflictions, their abundance of joy, and that's true, and their extreme poverty, that word was not translated properly because we know it means deep commitment to give, have overflowed, nice picture, in a wealth of generosity on their part. How wealthy are you in your generosity? How wealthy? How wealthy? I told you how wealthy I am. I know in a split second if I can afford to give or not. Split second. How fast are you? Are you faster? Are you slower? Now, I thought, you know, the English was pretty good for Martin Luther, whoever translated that English, but he did his work in German, which I'm very fond of. So I said, well, what does the German say? So I went to the German, which I have a parallel Bible, German and English, and it's the Martin Luther, And so I read the German and I translated the German. And here's how it reads. For their joy was gushing. Gushing. Now, if you have mental pressure right now, which you don't have much of right now, I hope, but let's say this morning you did. If you have mental pressure and your joy is gushing, which one wins? Which one wins? The gushing joy. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. This is what God's saying to you right now. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. What's the last one? I can do gushing joy. It will happen. Why? I have God's favor in my life. For their joy was gushing, as they had been proven through much tribulation. It's like tribulation was an afterthought. Yeah, we were in some tribulation. But let me tell you about the gushing joy. You hear how that's written? It's I think that's passive. As they have been proven through much tribulation. So much tribulation happened, and they proved that the gushing of the joy really worked. All the significance was put on the gushing joy, not on the tribulation. Where do you put your significance? Do your pressures get so much that you cave in and open up another bottle? Or whatever you do to relieve your pressures? Or are your tribulations an afterthought? Because the gushing joy in your life is so abundant. And although they were very poor, and that's not what the Greek says, because it's although they had a deep commitment to give, they gave richly in all simplicity. And simplicity means focused giving. Isn't that tremendous? I want this to come alive for you. Now you can put that up, Chris. I want this to come alive for you. And here's why. Here's why. You're not doing this for you. You're doing this for those around you and those after you. Are you leaving a legacy? When you look back on your life, are you leaving a legacy? What are you leaving behind spiritually? And I'd like to read to you The Bridge Builder by Will Allen Drumgoole. An old man, and I put this up on the screen for you guys on the internet too. An old man going a lone highway came at an evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm, deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at the evening tide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm to me has been not to me, this chasm that has been not to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him. Amen.